We're going to be in the 13th chapter of Matthew this morning. We've studied up to verse 31, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 24. And, okay, let's see here. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. We're talking about wheat. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Tares are what we would call bastard wheat or counterfeit wheat among the wheat and went his way. Now, this is a natural story that portrays a spiritual truth. Wheat is, you know, they call bread the staff of life. So the wheat represents life in Jesus Christ. And so the tares are what? Counterfeit or bastard wheat. It's people who claim to believe in Jesus, but they don't really have their faith in Jesus. Outwardly, they look the same until they begin to bear fruit. And then the tares, the heads of grain, stand straight up. And the wheat, as it begins to mature, it bows over. So, you know, it's a good illustration of the way the world thinks. The world thinks that it's going to have a relationship with God based upon its conduct. And yet the scripture tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. So since we've all sinned when Adam sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, that is, we have enough of our own sins to say grace over so that we can't blame Adam. Yeah. We've all sinned in Adam, and we've all come short of the glory of God in our own lives. So there's not, how many just people are there upon the earth? There's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. So that means we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. God became a man through the virgin birth, so that as the God-man, he was related to man through the woman, you know. But the woman could not transmit the sin nature to her child. Sin nature is transmitted through the blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And because we're all related to Adam by blood, as in Adam what? All die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. So we receive our sin nature from Adam. Isn't it interesting? You know, we think it's cute and all that kind of stuff. But you take a baby and you can see them manifesting their sin nature almost immediately. Yeah. And if they want something, they don't get it, then they raise a stink to make everybody pay attention to them until they get their way. And sometimes you just have to say, no, it's time for you to go to sleep. I'm going to put you in the room, make sure that you get you're okay, but it's time to go to sleep. Yeah. And they eventually they'll cry themselves to sleep. But if you give in to that, pretty soon that child who's too young to be ruling the house is ruling the house. And in the day in which we live, we have all of these special interest groups and so much craziness in this world. Yeah. And of course, if you were to dare spank your child in public, somebody's apt to charge you with a crime and arrest you for, you know, child abuse. Well, what's the scripture say about that? Scripture says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you what? Bastards and not sons. So with respect to our Lord and you and me as believers, all of us can expect things to happen in our lives, which at the time that we're going through them may not be that pleasant, but they're all part of our spiritual growth. And it's really how you handle them that is important. You know, some people handle problems well, others don't handle them so well. But we have to recognize them. The Lord loves, he chastens. And so it's part of our situation as believers in Jesus Christ. God has to direct us by his word and by his chastening hand in the way that we should go. So continuing here, he says, the man sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And of course, tares are counterfeit wheat or weeds. Yeah. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? He said, Yes, I had good seed. And then they went to know, from whence then had it tares? So we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as a local church, we're given the responsibility to preach the gospel. Now, the commission is in all the world. Well, it's impossible for us to go into all the world. Therefore, how do we go into all the world? Well, we support different ones around the world. We send of our, you know, we receive tithes and offerings, and then we take of that money that we receive, and we send it off to different ones who are preaching the gospel in Nigeria and the Philippines, in various parts of the world. And what we can't do physically ourselves, they are doing, you know. And so that's how God determined that, you know, we would get the gospel into all the world. Now, in the first century, the gospel went very rapidly because there was a one world government in the Roman Empire. And there was a one world language in the Greek language. You know? And you didn't need to get a visa to be able to travel from one area to another. You could just go because it was all controlled by Rome. You know? And so the gospel through the Apostle Paul and various other ones, it spread very, very rapidly. You know? Now, in the day in which we live, you know, you can't go to a country unless the country allows you to come into it. And many of the nations of the world have closed their doors to those who want to come and preach the gospel. So whether you want to go in or not, you can't. You know, you're legally forbidden to enter. And as we get down to the end of the age, it's going to become more and more that way, and less where we can take the gospel where we would like to take it. Okay, so the servant then asked, didn't you sow good seed in your field? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Okay. So look at the churches in Eugene. Look at the churches throughout Oregon. Look at the churches throughout the United States. And I'm not saying this from any standpoint of boasting at all, but most of the churches in the United States in the day in which we live are all wrapped up in a counterfeit gospel. Mostly what you hear about is life improvement. You know, it's not about a sacrifice for sin, it's life improvement. Less sin in your life, you know, this kind of an Alcoholics Anonymous type thing. We've got to get you where you're not controlled by this particular vice or that particular vice. Well, that sort of thing is not salvation. You know, you can quit drinking, but you're still lost. You know, you can quit chasing women, but you're still lost. Whatever it is. And so he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. In verse 28, And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Or should we go out and try to literally stop people from preaching a counterfeit gospel? And he says to him, but he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares. No, when we look at a church and we see so many churches today, and I've been writing about this a great deal, because it's a very, that's the doctrine that's really been overlooked by most. As long as everyone could read Greek, they understood what the sin was, you know, or they could understand it. And it's the specific sin of Eve, who was deceived, and then she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And what did they gain from that tree? They gained a sense of right and wrong morality. And so every religious system in the world is based upon what man can do for God rather than what God has done for man, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. When the Jews were the custodians of the truth, they were all caught up in the lie of the devil too. But in the sacrificial system, there was a portrayal of a vicarious sacrifice, and that man had a sin nature, and the sin had to be paid for. But after a while, the Jews were just involved in ritual, and there was little or no truth during our Lord's public ministry. And he pointed that out to the Jews, and he said of them, "Full well, you reject the commandments of God, that you might do what? That you might keep the traditions of men." And that's ever been as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when our Lord was upon this earth. Yeah. People reject the truth of God for the lie of the devil because it seems right to them. Yeah. And when we say, no, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, there's not there's none righteous. How many? No, not one, or not even one would be a proper translation. Then we have to recognize that we're sinners and Christ came into this world as God through the virgin birth so that he could be both God and man, but man without a sin nature. And then he allowed himself to be taken by the Jews and judged for sin, and allowed himself to be crucified. You know. And he spent 6 hours on the cross, and then, of course, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He said, no man takes my life from me. And look how much persecution of the Jews has been by churches who call Jews Christ killers. The fact of the matter is, my sins, your sins, the sins of the whole world, put Jesus on the cross. You know? And he did it willingly. You know? And it wasn't that the Jews crucified him. The Roman crucifixion was a Roman punishment. You know? And the Jews wanted the Romans to put him to death so that he would be crucified. They didn't know it, but crucifixion portrayed truth. Okay? Because the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what is a cross? You know, it's made of wood. It's a tree. And remember before the Jews went into the land and they were moaning and groaning and complaining and God sent fiery serpents into their midst and they were bitten and they were dying and God told Moses to fashion a serpent out of brass and place it on a pole, and lift it up, and he said, whosoever looks shall live. Say, well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, the serpents represented sin, sin being judged on a tree. Now, in Jesus Christ, there was no sin at all. He's God. But he bore the judgment of your sins and my sins. So, being hanged on a tree, he was cursed, you know, and he bore the curse of sin and conquered death. He was crucified, he was buried, and he promised that he would rise again the third day. And indeed, he did rise after 72 hours in the grave. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so when we follow Christian tradition, there's no way that you can get 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday before dawn. Yeah. But they always want to count Sunday day. But the women came to the tomb, and the tomb was empty while it was what?
Yet dark.
You know, you can't leave those details out. So Christ was actually crucified on Wednesday, which would have been the 14th day of the month of Abib. He was placed in the tomb at the beginning, or right at sunset, the 15th day of the month, which was the first day of Passover. And so he was Christ our Passover that was sacrificed for us. And when we look at those feasts of the Jews, we see that each feast portrays something about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so when he rose from the dead, he arose on the feast of what? First fruits. Christ's first fruits, after we're they that are Christ at his coming. And after Christ was raised from the dead, remember that while he was on the cross, there was an earthquake and the graves were open and they could see dead bodies in the grave. And very few people even take note of the fact that after Christ rose from the dead, those people, you know, they laid in the grave until the Feast of First Fruits, and then they came up out of the grave. And I believe that they are the 144,000 who will come back before the second coming of our Lord and witness the truth on the earth during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation period. They can't be put to death because they've already died. So that's an important thing. Later on, when we have Enoch and Elijah, they hate them and they finally can put them to death. But you have to remember that Enoch and Elijah were translated into heaven without seeing death. So they have to come back, I think it's in the 13th chapter of maybe 15th of Revelation. They have to come back and be put to death, and their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. And then the whole world is going to see them rise from the dead. No. And, you know, this is to show the error of the Antichrist and the error of the man thinking that he can make himself fit for God's presence by what he does. No. We can't make ourselves fit. God demands what? Perfection. I don't know anybody that would dare think that they're perfect, but there might be some out there. But the fact of the matter is, we've all sinned, you know, in varying degrees, and there's none of us that is without sin. So we can't do one thing to make ourselves fit for God's presence because we're condemned. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus bore our curse, and we're cursed because we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So because of that, when Adam sinned, we sinned. He's our federal head. So when Christ died, we died. He's our federal head. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ what? All shall be made alive. And so he said in verse 29, but he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You know, sometimes very difficult to tell real believers from counterfeit believers. Yeah. And, you know, you can be in these churches. And I would say that it's pretty much true that in just about everything that names the name of Christ, you probably have some believers in every one of them. Because it doesn't take a lot of the truth to be saved. And so the Spirit of God can take however much of the Word of God is there and quicken it, make it alive, and save an individual. So he says, let both grow together, that is the tares and the wheat, until the harvest, that's the resurrection. And I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there's a separation in the resurrection between those that are saved and those that are lost. And those that are lost, you know, we have life. It's during our life that we have the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether we hear it or don't hear it. We're still condemned, because in Adam, what? All die. But, you know, the gospel has pretty much gone all into all the world, and people, whether they believe it or not, they pretty much know the precepts of it. And basically what people say, no, I can do it myself. And that's what all of the religions of the world are based upon, what man can do for God. That's why it was a tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. What do we call that? We call it morality. And morality is the basis for every religious system in the world except the truth. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're not accepted of God based upon what we do. We're accepted of God based upon what he has done for us. And when we realize ourselves sinners through the preaching of the Word of God, and we hear that Christ died for our sins, and the Spirit of God makes it alive to us so that we believe it, we have eternal life. And we shall perish when?
Never.
Never. So he goes on to say, another parable put he forth in verse 31 unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, we use mustard primarily as a condiment, hot dogs, hamburgers, things of that sort. But mustard can be, I've had a mustard plaster put on my chest when I was a kid, and heavy chest cold, and that mustard will heal you up and help get the water out of your lungs. And so mustard is a healing plant, but it's a counterfeit of the truth. Because there's only salvation in what? There's only salvation in Jesus Christ, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, so we take the gospel, and the mustard is a healing plant. But when it grows up, and in California, when I was a kid, mostly when my father was young, the mustard used to grow above your head. When it goes wild, it gets as big as the tree. And so it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So the mustard was actually given for healing, but then when it grows beyond a useful size, as we have in the mega churches today, then it's just a place for the birds of the air, which represent the emissaries of Satan. It's just a place for them to lodge. And then he says in verse 33, these parables are natural stories that teach us spiritual truth. And we have to know something of the natural to understand the spiritual. Another parable spake he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. Now, leaven is always spoken of in Scripture as in a negative sense. If you put leaven in bread, what's it do? it causes it to swell up. It's full of air. That's what causes it to rise. And the Jews, basically, on the Feast of Passover, they made unleavened bread. So unleavened bread is, basically, I don't know what all is in it, but if you take a flour tortilla, you pretty much have unleavened bread, okay? So he says, all these spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Parables are natural stories that carry spiritual truth. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Why did he speak in parables? Because the natural man, that is the unsaved man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. But those of us who are saved and dwell by the Holy Spirit of God, we're able to look beyond the natural and see the spiritual that's conveyed by the natural. Okay. So he says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in verse 35, by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So there are certain spiritual truths that Jesus is teaching with parables, and the natural man can't understand the parable, but those of us who have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we have the capacity to understand them. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Or, I sow the good seed. Okay? The field is the world. So the field represents the whole world, and the gospel has been sowed in all of the world. And then he said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, the counterfeit wheat, are the children of the wicked one. So in this world, we have a great deal that is taught, which seems right unto men, because this is why I've been writing so much and talking about the sin. Now, let's go back to Genesis for just a moment. It's sad that the translators did not translate the definite article in between the 5th chapter of Romans and the 8th chapter of Romans. It appears there 40 times, and they didn't translate the definite article one time. So if we're talking about sin singular with a definite article, what is it? It's not sin in general. It's the sin. It's a specific sin. So what is the specific sin that caused all the trouble in the first place? The serpent showed the woman the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go to the 3rd chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say? So what's he doing? He's casting doubt upon what God actually said. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, they could eat of every tree of the garden but one, which was in the midst of the garden. It was right next to the tree of life. And so the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, now listen to what she said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that what God said? She's immediately on unscriptural ground. And if you want to be deceived, then you misinterpret the word of God. And, there's all kinds of crazy ideas in this world, and people will espouse them. I'd rather put more emphasis upon the truth than upon the lie. Because if somebody listens to what you say when you're saying what other people said, and they don't get the context, they may think that you're actually promoting that. Yeah. So I do it, you know, I'm not picking on Eric for reading what that jackass wrote this morning, but I'd rather put the emphasis on the truth rather than on the lie, because context is everything. And it's an interesting thing. In any audience, at any point in time, I may have your attention, I may not have it. Somebody drops an M-book, your attention's drawn there. You know, things can happen. And so at any moment in time, the context can be broken. And then you're trying to figure out, well, what does he say? Okay. So that's why I would personally rather approach it from, you know, just pointing out the error of it and minimizing what some of these screwballs have to say. Yeah. Yeah. You do whatever you want, Eric. Okay. No rebuke or anything there, but it's just the idea. I think it's a better way to approach the situation, because it's so easy to lose track of context with an audience. All right? But the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that what God said? He said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall what? Surely die. Yeah. So she, what did she do? You can't touch it or eat of it. No, they were supposed to care for all the trees of the garden. There's no prohibition against touching it, just eating it. Yeah. And then it wasn't, you might die, you will die. Okay. So she increased the prohibition and lessened the punishment. And that's what people have a tendency to do. And you might die if you do it. Okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, now he's got her, because she has shifted from scriptural ground to unscriptural ground. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What's he doing? How could a loving God, I know you've all heard this, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, if he doesn't, heaven won't remain heaven very long. You know, because their minds have never been changed. You know, so the only people that can enter into heaven are those who have been born from above or born again. And then when they're raised, glorified, and adopted, then the sin nature that we gained in Adam, we will no longer have. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the scripture say? We shall be like him, the way we were when they were created in the first place. But then the serpent introduced sin. And Eve, by departing from the word of God, made herself subject to the lie. So that's why it's important for us to, you know, keep our eyes on the truth. Okay. For God doth know, he said to her, that ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, hey, it's got good food. It's good to look at. Why not? How could God keep me from eating of that tree? Look what it's going to do for me. So he got her thinking how? Contrary to what God had said. And that's why we, put the emphasis on the truth. Okay. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And then she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, the scripture tells us very clearly, Adam was not deceived. There used to be a song, I'm not sure whether I have the right one. There was one called Doing What Comes Naturally. Yeah, very popular back in the late 30s, early 40s. Yeah. And Brother Stewart used to title some of his messages with titles of songs and so forth. So he had a message, Doing What Comes Naturally. That's what we all do. You know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I've always preached expositionally, so how do I put a title in here? I haven't finished this book yet. Okay, let's go back to our text in Matthew. We're dealing with truth and error. And it's very easy to make error out of truth. Yeah, just takes one little thing. You won't really die. And man thinks because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many times have you heard it? How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, let's think it through. A loving God sent a son to the cross of Calvary to bear the judgment of your sin when in him was no sin at all. And he paid the price of sin. And he gives you the opportunity to believe it. But if you won't believe it, there's only one place for you. Hell wasn't made for unsaved people. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And the scripture says because there was found no place for them, they were cast into hell. So hell, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God does not usurp his will over man's will. And so you can be very thankful that when the gospel was preached, that your mind was changed and he gave you the faith to believe it. Okay, now, where were we? Then Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36, I think I'm in the right spot, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. You know, they didn't understand what he was talking about when he preached it. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is whom? The Son of Man. So when I preach, when Eric preaches, if we're doing it properly, we're being led by the Spirit of God, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he gives certain of us who are called to the ministry the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And he tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing me suggests what? It can be wrongly divided too. And most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity wrongly divide the word of God because they go back to the very thing that caused the fall of man, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is why I took you back to Genesis, but I didn't touch on it. You know, they take you right back there and say, you know, here you're gaining the knowledge of good and evil. That's going to make you like God. And so every religious system in the world, except biblical Judaism with its sacrificial system, which pointed to faith in Christ, and Christianity, which speaks of the fact of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, the world says all you have to do is know the difference between right and wrong and live a moral life and you'll make it into the paradise of God. Okay. And, you know, we have different forms of that reincarnation till you've been reincarnated, till you finally become a high Hindu. Did you ever notice that nobody in Hollywood, who almost all of them have
a guru or a...
What's the religion of India?
Hinduism.
Hinduism. They all have a Hindu guru. Yeah. And that no one ever says about the way the untouchable is treated. There isn't a black man. There isn't a yellow man. There isn't a red, white, and blue man. Whatever you want that has ever been mistreated as much as the untouchable in Hinduism. He can't do one thing to improve his status. Yeah. He has to die and be reincarnated. And he has to die and be reincarnated, die and be reincarnated umpteen times till he finally becomes a high Hindu. And then when you look at the high Hindu, he's not much better than the untouchable. Yeah. But that's what they believe. You see any special interest groups defending the untouchable? No. Yeah. That's okay. But then we have to cry about the fact that we had some slavery in this country. We've had slavery in all of the world. The Jews were enslaved to the Egyptians. You know, the whole world was enslaved to the Roman Empire, to the Greek world, Greek Empire, to the Ptolemaic Empire. You know, enslaved. You know. Nobody thinks about it, but let's take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and part of their slavery, they worked for the king. They were in the palace, so therefore they were eunuchs. Yeah. They had to be castrated, you know, so, you know. You're not going to read about any of Daniel's children because Daniel couldn't have children. He was castrated. You know? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and anybody else that was in that position. See? So I don't think that any of the things that we moan and groan about so much that anybody was ever castrated in that bunch, but I could be wrong. But, you know, at some point in time, everyone in this world has been enslaved to somebody else. You just have to look at the various countries that ruled the world. And they would reign for a while, and then they'd be enslaved to somebody else. See? So, was every slave in America mistreated? There might have been some that were mistreated, but they were sold into slavery. There were a lot of white people sold into slavery as well. If you couldn't pay your debts, you know, scripture speaks of that, then you became what? Enslaved to the individual that you couldn't pay. So, you know, when everybody is... I guess I'm getting myself in trouble. But the point is, this slavery, we're all enslaved to sin, and we don't lose that slavery until we die and are resurrected. Yeah. So if I should say, as a minister of the gospel, 91 years of age in a few more days, another month or so, if I should say, I have no sin, is that true? No. No. We all have a sin nature, and we all practice sin. And I've been a Christian for 70 years, and I've never gotten to the point where I could say, I have no sin. That's nonsense. We have a sin nature, therefore we have personal sin. And that enslaves us. Okay? Let me read a couple more verses and then we'll close here. All right. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and came into the house in verse 36. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the wheat is the good seed sown by the Son of Man. That's the gospel. That's believers. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So the tares amongst the wheat are people who think that they can have a right relationship with God by the lie of the devil that said, you can be like God by what you do. So that's the sin. And as I've been pointing out in some of the articles that I've written, I attended three different seminaries, Bible colleges, whatever you want to call them. And every one of them had a code of ethics that nobody was able to keep. And, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do the other thing. One thing that they said, and this is completely contrary to the truth of the Word of God, unless you have won a soul to Christ this week, you are backslidden. How does that work? You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I can put forth the truth of the Word of God, but I haven't got the power to change anybody's mind. It's the Spirit of God that does that. You know? And when you think that you can start saving people by, you know, mandatory reading for personal evangelism, Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, that's salesmanship. Has nothing to do with salvation. You know, making people like you so that you can pull the wool over their eyes or whatever. You know, there's some crazy, crazy things that are taught by people who are supposed to be, you know, Christian, fundamentalists, so on and so forth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the gospel. And we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know that we as pastors and as a church are given a commandment to take the gospel into all the world. We preach it each time our doors are open. And we support missionaries around the world so that they might preach it. And we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But we also know that we haven't the power to change anyone's mind. That alone falls to the work of the Spirit of God by the Word of God. And so we just praise you and thank you for our position in Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach the Word, to teach the Word of God, and know that we can plant and we can water, but only God can give the increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.